I invite you to take your Bible and open to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. If you're a guest, perhaps don't have a Bible, there will be one there in the pew just before you. And you may reach for one of those and find James chapter 4. Just 35 days ago, on June 1st, 2009, President Barack Obama issued a declaration declaring June to be gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered Pride Month. And in that declaration, which was declared to be in the year of our Lord, June 1st, 2009, the year of our Lord, he called for a recognition of being proud of the accomplishments of those who identify themselves as gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered. 29 days later, just last week on June 29, for the first time ever, the President of the United States hosted a reception in the White House for representatives of the gay, lesbian, transgendered, and bisexual movement, at which time he said to them, "Do not be impatient with the progress that I'm making on your agenda. I know you are." He said, "Watch my actions." And he said, "I want you to evaluate my administration, not during the first 6 months, but at the end of my administration." He renewed his call for the repeal of the Defense of Marriage Act, which recognizes the union of a man and a woman as marriage in 30 states, which have recognized that by constitutional vote. He also called for the expansion of so-called rights for the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered movement. He said that during his administration, the don't ask, don't tell policy of the United States military will be repealed. He said, "Just watch my actions." He said, "I'm the first president to appoint in the first 100 days of office openly gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people." And he called June 2009 Gay Pride Month. I don't want to preach this morning, quite frankly, but I'm compelled of the Holy Spirit that I must obey God. James chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. This is the word of the Lord, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely, but He gives more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let us be reminded this morning, with all due appreciation for the millions who have served our country well, that our hope, our greatest hope, is not in our military might. It's not in the size of our arsenal, but our greatest hope is in God. And not only is God our greatest hope, but God is our greatest threat. And the thing that we ought to fear more than anything else, more than Islamic terrorists, we ought to fear the judgment of a thrice holy God. This morning I want to speak to you for a few minutes on this theme: America, God, and homosexual pride. America, God, and homosexual pride. I've lived a long time now. I've lived long enough to see attitudes toward homosexuality change drastically. When I was a child, homosexuality was an issue of morality and ethics. And almost universally, it was acknowledged and confessed that it was a deviant lifestyle, dishonoring to God, clearly foreign to the teaching of Holy Scripture, and not to be engaged in. And then it became not a moral or an ethical issue, but it became a psychological issue, and psychiatrists changed their views on it from being a deviant behavior to being an acceptable behavior. And now, in recent years, it has become a political issue, and though we desire not to deal with it as a political issue, we have it thrust upon us by some public officials who are determined to force us to acknowledge that which God has spoken about as a deviant lifestyle. Our president says we ought to take pride in this. I read in James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. God has spoken very clearly on this issue, and there are so many passages we could look at, but I want to look at just a couple. First, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. So much of what we need to know and understand about God and man and God's redemptive plan is found in the early chapters of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, we find these words, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. God made the first man, Adam, and God made the first woman, Eve. He made them male and female with distinctive gender identities. Adam was no she-male and Eve was no he-female. Adam was male and Eve was female. That was God's plan. And God's plan was that husband and wife live together and they be fruitful and multiply. It is absolutely biologically impossible for any children to be produced from a homosexual union. Cannot happen. God's plan, God's design is always one man married to one woman till death do them part. And so we find this at the very outset of the creation. Now you can look throughout the Old Testament. You see how God judged ancient Sodom for the practice of homosexuality. You see it in the Levitical code and you see it in other places in the Old Testament. But I want to go to a New Testament passage. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And in verses 24 and following, we find how the Lord deals with those who deny their gender identity and engage in sexual practices that are same sex. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. God says that homosexual unions are a perversion. It is not a part of God's plan. It is not a part of God's design. Now, why does God say that? Because God knows that inherently the practice of homosexual relations has built within it the seeds of destruction. Whenever God says in His Word, "Thou shalt not," He's saying, "Don't hurt yourself." God's "thou shalt nots" are not to take away our jolly good time. God's "thou shalt nots" are to protect us, to shield us from the consequences of our own sinful actions. And so God has put around sexuality the bond of marriage. And marriage is a union between a male and a female, between a man and his wife. And when we talk about same-sex marriage, it's not marriage. Let's call it what it is. It is so-called marriage. But it's not marriage. You can make it legal, but it's still not marriage. Now, on this God and Country Day, we are grateful for our Constitution. But I want you to know there is a higher authority than the Constitution of the United States. It is the eternal Word of the living God. Amen. And I say it again. Our greatest hope is God. And our greatest threat is God. And we better think about whose sensibilities we have offended by declaring Gay Pride Month. God hates sin. He hates all sin. My heart is broken. I'm not angry with the homosexual lobby. I'm not angry with President Obama. I'm sad. I'm sad that it's come to this. I'm sad because I know that if we sanction and take pride in that which God has called a perversion and abomination, it will mean a multitude of deaths on the part of those who engage in this kind of sexual behavior. And I'm not speaking just theory. I'm speaking from very personal experience. One of my friends from my hometown, from high school days, was involved in a homosexual relationship, contracted HIV/AIDS, and died some years ago. The same thing happened to a friend from college days. Contracted HIV/AIDS and died. Multitudes have died. What are we thinking when we take pride in that which is destruction, is destructive and deadly, and God has said it's unnatural and wrong and sinful? Let's read on. Verse 28. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them." God says that when you deny His authority, when you reject His counsel given in the Word of God, when you declare something to be acceptable that God has said is unacceptable, then progressively God will give you up. I want you to see it here. It's in verse 24. "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts." It's in verse 26. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts." It's in verse 28. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind." Are we not seeing this happen before our very eyes? The surveys, the polls tell us that increasingly Americans are becoming increasingly tolerant of the gay, lesbian, transgendered lifestyle. We say, well, I would never do that. I don't understand that. But who am I to stand against that? I mean, if that's the way they think, that's the way they want to be, I mean, that's their business. No. What has God said? What does the word of the Lord teach us? And so we read in Romans chapter 1, three times, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. This is the way God works. God says, this is the way, walk you in it. And people say, no, I'm not going to walk that way. And God says again, no, this is the way, repent. Turn to me and walk in this narrow way which will lead to life and blessing. And the people say, no, I'm not going to walk in it. And God says, this is the way. This is the way of health and blessing and happiness and wholeness. And the people say, no, God, I want my way. And then eventually God says, have it your way. And what God says to an individual and what God says to a community, God can say to a nation. That's why I say to you today for the third time, not only is God our greatest hope, but God is our greatest threat. When we take pride in that which God has said is an abomination. You say, Pastor, have you lost hope? No, I've not lost hope. I could never lose hope because I know God. And I know what God has revealed in Scripture. And I know that God's grace and mercy is given to anyone, anywhere, any people who will humble themselves before Him, confessing their sins, repenting of their sins, and calling upon God in heaven for mercy. Say, Pastor, have you lost hope for the president? I have not. I pray for our president. I pray for him to be the most pro-life president in American history. Right now, he's the most pro-death president in American history. But I'm praying for him faithfully that he would be the most pro-life president ever. And I do it with confidence and hope because of the promises of the Word of God. I found out just this week that President Obama has not settled on a church in Washington, D.C. Most weekends he and his family go to Camp David, the presidential retreat in the mountains of Maryland. And I found out just this week that the chaplain there, Navy Lieutenant Kerry Cash, a graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I was trained, a Southern Baptist chaplain, for the next 3 years assigned to Camp David, will be preaching to the President of the United States. No more Jeremiah Wright sermons. A Bible-believing Southern Baptist pastor preaching to the President of the United States. I invite you to not only join me in praying for the President, I invite you to join me in praying for Navy Lieutenant Chaplain Kerry Cash to be a fearless messenger of the Word of God to the man who occupies the highest office in our land. I'm not discouraged because I read in the Bible there was an ancient king in Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He had everything going his way. He was the most powerful man in the world. He was walking on his palace feeling pretty cocky one night. And God says, I got other plans for you. And he humbled him. Scripture says for seven times. I don't know what seven times is. Some scholars say for seven seasons he was humbled. He was removed from the throne by God Almighty, and he crawled around on his hands and knees and out in the wilderness. His hair grew long, his fingernails grew long, the scripture says. And he was like that. He was a prideful ruler until God humbled him. And then he repented. You can read it for yourself over in the book of Daniel. He repented and gave great glory and praise to God. When I remember that God is no respecter of persons, if he can do that to King Nebuchadnezzar, he can do it to any ruler today, including the man who sits in the Oval Office of the United States of America. Yes, God is our greatest hope. He is our only hope. I'm not angry with homosexuals. I'm sad. There have been and there are people in this church who have been delivered from a homosexual lifestyle. It is so sad when we say to homosexuals, you know, you're just born this way. You just got to be the way you were born, which is so foreign to the Word of God. Let me give you one more scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9, 10, and 11. This is the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy. Let's just stop right there at greedy. It gets all of us at some point in life, doesn't it? None of us, and we may be exempt from some of the other stuff, but when it comes to greed, you may not be greedy right this minute, but you've been greedy somewhere along in your life. Okay. Nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, that's not very optimistic. Read on verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The problem in America is not so much the man in the White House. It's the man in your house and my house. Let judgment begin in the house of God. Let us search our own hearts. Ask the Spirit of God to shine the searchlight of His Word on our hearts and souls and show us our own wickedness, our own faithlessness, our own disobedience. And as we pray for God to have mercy and show grace to President Barack Obama on these issues that we've talked about this morning, let us pray for God to have mercy and show grace to Lakeview Baptist Church. And for God to have mercy and show grace to your pastor. And for God to have mercy and show grace to you. We all are sinners. There is no exception. There is none righteous, not even one. And we desperately need God. God is our only hope. Let us humble ourselves before Him and confess that to Him and pray that He would stay His hand of judgment upon us for the sins we have committed against Him. Could you pray with me?